All right, a very good morning to you. I'm very glad to be back after a period of about 3 years. And I see some new faces. So glad to see you. It's always a joy to see Christians coming together in worship like this. All right, never mind where you come from. Believe in the Lord. All right, and that unites us in the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. My name is Chee Boon, and I'm from Singapore, and I'm pastoring the church with the same name, New Life. And that's how New Life London got its name. Very glad to come back, and then to stand in for Preacher Mark. Right? And I met up with him, I think a week or two ago, and they are doing well. Happy to be back to see their loved ones. Pray for them. It's my desire that they will be refreshed. Come back here to serve in this church with renewed vision and vigor. All right, and I hope the work here will grow from strength to strength. All right. We'll spend some time in fellowship later on over tea at the back. Now, I'm going to share with you on this topic an example of faith. And it is taken from the book of 1 Thessalonians. Now, before we touch on chapter 1, let me give you some introduction to the book. Now, we know that the book was written by the Apostle Paul, and he was in the place of Thessalonica during his second missionary journey. Alright? And the story starts this way. Now, he was in Philippi, and there he saw a young girl possessed by demons. Okay? And he knows that this is definitely something that is bad happening in the life of this young woman. And it would make it worse because there were people who were making use of her, alright, because of her special power, alright, to perform some things and make gain. So Paul cast out the demon from that girl. She was delivered. She was well. And then the master saw that they cannot make any more gain, financial gain from the woman. Now they started to attack Paul, alright, and they brought Paul to the authority and accused him, and Paul and Silas, his companion, were thrown into prison. So Acts chapter 16 is a passage that I think many of us are familiar with. Okay, there in the prison, middle of the night, he was praying, singing praises to God. Now we see that Paul and Silas were men who trusted in God. Alright? While in prison, they were not grumbling, not pining, but they were praying and praising God. And something miraculous happened. Okay? There was an earthquake, the prison door opened, so they walked out of that prison. And then there was this jailer. Alright? He was trembling, he was in fear. Why? We know that should the prisoner escape, he'll be punished, and usually the punishment will be by death. And he feared for his life. He says, what must I do to be saved? Okay, probably he's thinking in his mind, what must I do? Alright. But in Paul's mind, there's this one certainty, and that is that he must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for him and his house to be saved. And the story ended wonderful, isn't it? The jailer and his entire family trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were baptized. Okay. Now, Paul and Silas could not remain in Philippi. They traveled some 160 kilometers to Thessalonica. And in Acts chapter 17, we were told that Paul, as usual, will enter into synagogues. All right. To reason with the Jews. The word reason there means to share with them, to explain to them the Old Testament. The intention is to point them to Jesus Christ as seen from the Old Testament. And then we are told that many believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There were the Jews, those Greek proselytes, and we were told there were some noble women. And they trusted in the Lord. And then again, the enemy of the gospel stirred up trouble. The unbelieving Jews started to persecute Paul and his team. Alright, he was there with Timothy and with Silvanus. We read it in chapter 1 just now. Timothy, Silvanus is Silas. Alright, so they were there, but before persecution could reach Paul and his team, they were sent away. Alright. The unbelieving Jews, the persecutors, were not happy knowing Paul and the team had gone. They went to the house of Jason, took him out, and then persecuted him. Alright, and then also other believers. Now Paul heard the story. From Thessalonica, we're told that Paul went to Berea. You will read in the book of Acts, continuing 18 and chapter 19. So he went to Berea. Now, at Berea, Paul went to Athens, whereas whereas in Berea, Timothy and Silas remained there. Okay? And then he went to Athens, and then later on, Timothy and Silas joined him in Athens. Right. And then it was in Athens that Paul sent Timothy back to Thessalonica. And the reason for sending him back was that his heart remains deeply concerned for the new believers in Thessalonica. Right. But he could not go there himself. Well, probably, as Bible commentators believe, that he was the target of the persecution. Alright? So he sent Timothy back. Okay. And then from Athens, he went to Corinth. Now, it was in Corinth that Timothy met up with him and then shared with him what he had seen in Thessalonica. He brought good reports. There were believers, they were growing, right? So Paul was excited. Yet at the same time, I think Paul must have heard that there was some wrong belief. Right? That's why we have like chapter 4 on the rapture, right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. They must have the wrong idea about the coming back of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians to encourage, first of foremost, the people in Thessalonica. At the same time, to deal with some issues, some wrong ideas about the Christian faith. So that was the purpose of writing 1 Thessalonians. When was it written? It was written sometime in AD 51. So this has been collaborated by archaeological findings in Corinth, okay? Because we are told in Acts that at that time Gallio was the proconsul in Corinth, okay? And it's sometime AD 51-52. So Paul would have written that book about that time. So we come to the first chapter of the book. And I want to start off with a definition for the word faith. Faith. Now, the word faith can basically be used in two different senses. When I say faith, I'm talking about a belief. I say, what is your faith? My answer would be, I am a Christian. I believe in Christianity, right? So, this is one way we use the word faith. But then I say that, you know, our life, we must have faith. Now, what do I mean by that? Now, of course, we are already a Christian. And that must be faith in our life. Now, what I meant is this, that we must put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that we put our trust in Jesus Christ, we must also have a life, a lifestyle a conduct that leads up to the faith. So it is the testimony of our faith or evidence of our faith. So when I say that I must have faith in Jesus Christ, I trust in Jesus Christ, I live my life, my behavior, my conduct are like our Lord Jesus Christ. Here in the first chapter of Thessalonians, Paul said that the believers were example in the faith. And that is found in verse 7. Let me read from verse 6. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. And ye become followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. So they were example in the faith. In other words, not only that they were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, but what I want to bring to your attention is that their life, their lifestyle shows that they are genuine believers. And that is what the Lord wants of us. Alright? It is not only correct to say, I am a Christian. But I must live as a Christian. I must have my life witnessing as a Christian. And that is what God desires of us. Now I want to outline today's sermon simply with these three phrases. First of all, we want to see that the believers have work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. And you read this in verse 3. Verse 3 says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Now, I want you to note that these three elements of their faith, right, is kind of further explained in the later part of the chapter. Look at verses 9 and 10. If you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, it says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living God, the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Alright, so let's look at it in comparison, huh? First of all, he says that the church has work of faith. And they responded by turning to God from idol worship. Okay? Then Paul says they have labor of love. And then in verse 9, we are told that they serve the living and true God. And then Paul says that the church shows patience of hope. And then verse 10 tells us that they wait for Jesus Christ to return from heaven. Right? So you see that they have these three elements of their faith, and then it is explained at the end of the same chapter. Let's look at number one, the work of faith. Right? Now, work of faith. Now this is not work unto salvation. Right? The Bible does not teach work for salvation. It is clear that we are saved by grace through faith, not of work, Paul says, lest anyone should boast. Huh? So if I can work my way to salvation, then I can boast. I work. But Paul says salvation cannot be work. Right? It's by grace. But we receive it. So it's grace through faith. that we are saved. So what is Paul talking about when he says work of faith? Now the word work in the original language has several shades of meaning. It can mean work as in terms of physical work. It can mean a conduct. It can also mean a behavior or an outcome or a product or something. So here Paul is telling us that the church has a product of faith. They have the product of faith. So this, they are evidence. And this evidence is seen in the lives of this believer. Okay? So, first of all, we want to see that they have this product of genuine faith. And the Bible says that they turn from idols to the living God. Okay? And this is the clear evidence of the genuinity of their faith. Right? They forsook the idols and they turned to the living God. Now, many of us might have come from the background of idol worship. Okay? And some point in our lives, someone reached us with the gospel. We heard the message. Right? And we were convicted of our need to be saved, of our sin, and of salvation. So we trusted in Jesus Christ. And when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's this necessity that we have to forsake idols. We have to give it up. Right? Because the Bible says that we cannot serve two masters. And the Thessalonian Christians have this wonderful evidence that they turn away from idols and serve the living God. Now, what is idol? Many a time we think of idol as an image or a statue, alright? Or for that matter, maybe a portrait or picture of some deity that we bow down to. Okay? Now I want to expand the definition of idols to more than an image. Okay? And I want to use the word idols, all right, the individual letters, and then as an acronym. Okay, and first of all you have the letter I. Now idols are definitely images. Okay, and we know very well that in the Ten Commandments we are forbidden to worship idols that are made with our hands. Whether idols made of stone, wood, anything, all right, gold, silver, we are not to bow down to these idols. Okay, so idols, images, so we know that. Then you have the letter D. Now, Instant Bible Dictionary says that idols also refers to divine honor paid to any created object. Okay, that includes animal, human beings. So if you give divine honor to these things, you deify maybe an animal or a person, that becomes an idol. And we are not to bow down to this idol. Alright? Then O. The letter O in the acronym stands for obsession with possession. So what do I mean here? Now sometimes we can make our possession, an idol. You know? Money. Alright? Or some collection of a precious item. And we spend so much time in those things. Now when we do that, maybe they become an idol to us. Right? Is there such an idol in our house? Most of us, I believe, will not have a statue that we worship. Right? We will not deify an animal or the person. But we can be obsessed with some kind of possession in our life. Okay. Now remember, what we have is given to us by God. And we have to honor Him with it. You know, we are not to worship it in a sense. But when we place these things more important than God, then our possession has been idolized. Then you have the letter L. I-D-O-L. L stands for the world. Love of the world. John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For that which are in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Okay? So, world can simply be defined as anything that is found in this world. That includes our pursuits. Yeah? If we pursue a sport and, you know, we idolize that sport, then we have put God above that sport. Then that becomes an idol. Alright? Now, if you are a sportsman, do your best as a good sportsman. But I don't idolize the sports that I am involved or participating in. I once was a sportsman in a sense. Don't look at me now. You say your size can't do anything. Yeah. But I'm talking about, you know, 40 years ago. Alright. I used to be playing a game. Alright. And have the aspiration to represent the country. But then I realized that I've idolized this game more than God. In other words, I can't go to church. I practically cannot do anything with regards to my spiritual life. Okay? And I have got to give it up. I give it up halfway. Yeah? So people think, hey, wow, you got a good coach, you got a good team, you know? I should continue. But I realized that when God is not put first place in my life, I've not been doing the right thing. And so I give it up. So can your pursuit be idolized? Yes. Alright? Can your pleasure be idolized? Yes. Nothing wrong with pleasure. Alright? Watch a good show, have a holiday somewhere, alright? Spend time with families, you know, go camping. These are good. But don't idolize these things. Okay. Last, and of course not the least, the word S stands for self. Self. We can love ourselves so much that it becomes an idol. Alright? Yeah. Take care of yourself. Take care of your health. That's what God wants. But then, if you say, I got to take care of myself and I have no time for the Lord, you know, I can't do anything for God. My body, my look, my everything is so important. Then we have got to reconsider whether we have idolized things. So we see that the believers not only turn away from a physical idol, all right? But what I want you to see is that they turn away from things that they probably had idolized before. Okay, and this shows the genuinity of their faith. Okay. Then verse 9 says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. A bit difficult to understand. Let me read it to you in simpler translation. Hear what Paul is saying, that these people, all right, they have such a good testimony that everywhere people are giving voluntary testimony that these Thessalonians, this group of young Christians, are genuine in their faith. Okay. And what was the evidence? The evidence was that they welcome us. Right. While those unbelieving Jews rejected Paul and his missionary team, those who believe welcome them. And it's witnessed by the people in the community. Now, for this matter, I want to say this. Today, as you step into the church, You are coming here to worship God. But do you know that you are witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ? Because when you walk in, people know that you are Christians. People know that you are here spending time with your God. Now, imagine the other way. And you tell someone, I'm a Christian. And then he says, today is Sunday, how come you are not to church? So remember, coming to church is not only a command in God's word, but it is a witnessing of ours before the world. And then verse 8 tells us that the faith of these believers are well known in Thessalonians. And I hope that the faith of all of us here in this church is known by people in this community. They see that we have a faith in Jesus Christ. That is, our life, our behavior, right, is in accordance to the word of God. Next, they have labor of love. Okay. Now, the word labor there is not just some light work. The original language tells us that it is an intense work. Work with trouble and toil. Okay? So, the believers have this example of work. They work. And Paul says they serve the living God. Right? Now, not much is said in 1 Thessalonians how they serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But we can imagine that having found their new faith, they are going around telling people that they have found the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. This is most fundamental. When we are saved, we want others to know the Savior too. Right? So, they serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, we want to see that they suffered in love. Okay, verses 5 and 6 says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost. Alright. Now, receiving of the gospel, they did not had it easy. It was with much affliction. Now, I know some of you, when you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, there were challenges, right? Now, when I first trusted in Jesus Christ, my family says, why did you turn from our ancient religion to a Western religion? Okay? And when I decided to go into full-time service, they say, I've forsaken my family. So, there's some kind of challenges. And the Thessalonian Christians were willing to face those afflictions and challenges for their newfound faith. We have some light small challenges in our life. Okay, sometimes it can be big. But my brethren, please don't give up. God has not forsaken you. He allowed you to be tried to make you stronger. Right? A tree that is placed in a forested area where there is strong wind all the time, you notice that the tree will be very strong. And that is what God wants to do in our lives. Don't be discouraged. Don't lose hope. Don't give up. Okay. Now I want to quickly come to the third point. Patience of hope. Verse 10 says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus Christ, which delivers us from the wrath to come. Now, based on this verse itself, we see that the new believers believe in some fundamental doctrine. Number one, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wait for the Son from heaven. Second coming of Jesus Christ. Number two, they believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, whom he raised from the dead. Okay, and number three, they believe in the final judgment and redemption. Even Jesus, which deliver us from the wrath to come. So we see that the Christians had right doctrine. Okay, now it's important to have right doctrine. How we live our life on this earth is actually very dependent on right doctrine. Alright? Now let me just simply say this. If you think that in your doctrine you have the right to say steal, then you will steal because your doctrine is so, right? Yeah. But if your doctrine is right and says thou shalt not steal, then you will not steal because you want to be obedient to God. Okay. So it's so important to have right doctrines in our life. Okay, so be established in doctrine. They wait for his son's appearing from heaven. Now, the word wait there implies, first of all, something in the future, right? You wait. Okay, wait. Now, wait is not an easy lesson, especially for our children, isn't it? Yeah. When they come to you and say, Mommy, Daddy, I want this. So, in their mind is, now. Okay? But you say, wait. You want a burger? Wait. Okay? You want some candies? Wait. But they say, no. So it's so hard for them to wait. Wait implies something that will happen, but it's in the future. Now, wait also implies patience. That's why Paul says there's patience of hope. Correct? Now you have no patience. Give me now. Now I want now. Okay? Now if the child doesn't obey, you'll be kicking on the floor. You know? Do you have little children? Yeah, I have three grandchildren, by the way. Okay. And one particular of these grandchildren, when she can't get what she wants, there will be signs. Okay, she doesn't kick, but now we need patience. While we wait for the Lord to come back, brethren, let's wait with expectancy. Alright. The Lord is not slack in his coming, according to the book of Peter. Slack means don't want to come back. No, he's not slack. Okay? But he's willing that many should come to repentance. In other words, the Bible is telling us that Jesus' return is somehow in our perspective delayed, but in the perspective of God is this, that he wants many to turn to Jesus Christ. So, patiently wait for his return. The day will come, the Bible says, that there will be a trumpet sound. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us how this procedure will go. We'll be caught up into heaven and there we will be with the Lord. So, Jesus' return is a certainty. Alright? Do not lose patience in waiting for Christ's return. Now we see in the first chapter that God, Paul has a lot of thanksgiving for this church. And I believe that the church brought to him much encouragement. You know, as a missionary, as a pastor, our joy is always in seeing the believers trusting in Jesus Christ and then remaining steadfast in the faith. And my exhortation to you is this. Be steadfast. Be unmovable. Jesus is coming back.